We're continuing our study on hearing God. Today's message is entitled Emmanuel. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the young woman who is unmarried and a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." Last week or week before, I think it's probably 2 weeks ago now, over lunch, Anna asked me about the outlines that I had given you for spiritual formations and the things that were going. And she was a little confused as to what we had studied and what we hadn't. So I have updated and filled in the outlines. I'll let you pass those around to yourselves, please. Let me have one of them. We've basically at this point only covered four of the disciplines: fasting, simplicity, self-examination, and prayer. We have not covered them in their entirety, but that was our starting point, was those four. Now, those four don't do us any good, though, unless the hub and the kind of in the middle of the wheel is hearing God. Prayer is not about what we say to God, ourselves to hear from Him, to hear what He has to say to us. Simplifying our lives is an attempt to move the distractions so that we can hear from God. Self-examination is opening ourselves up to God so that God can reveal to us how it is He sees us and what needs to be dealt with. And all of those things are accomplished through prayer. But the hub in the middle of those four is our ability, our willingness, and our desire to actually hear God speak to us. But there are, I'm going to call them harbors, hearing harbors, that many people are attracted to, and they are attracted to them because they are safe harbors. But the problem is that they won't work because they are safe. Hear me. They will not work because they are safe. One of those harbors is, I'm calling, a message-a-minute harbor. These are people who are wanting to hear God speak to them all the time, every second, every moment, every move, nothing to be done without either hearing from God or accusing God of, well, the Lord told me to, or whatever. The problem with this kind of a harbor is, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, God is not looking for Stepford Christians. He's not looking for us all to be robotic. He's not looking for us all to be yes men. He's not looking for all of us to be in lockstep like a bunch of Germans together. Okay? Our Christianity, unity through conformity is communism. Our unity is in our diversity. And that's where our Christianity is. So it isn't that we all have to think the same and act the same and be the same and do the same. It's that we all have to be moving in the same direction. God is not looking for to give us a message a minute. There were even things that happened in Jesus' life that he wondered what happened. He didn't know it was coming. E. Stanley Jones said, "I believe in a miracle, but not too much miracle. For too much miracle would weaken us. It would make us dependent on miracle instead of on our obedience to natural law. Jesus, enough miracle to let us know He is there, but not too much lest we depend on it when we should depend on our own initiative and His orderly process for our development." You see, what a miracle does is it reverses the natural order. And so what we want is that rather than walking in obedience to the natural order that God Himself set up, we prefer the miraculous. Hey, that'd be great. You know, I could eat anything I wanted to eat and, you know, all I wanted to eat. And then when I'm, get sick, off of disobeying the natural order, then I can go and holler out to God, "Oh God, I need you to heal my cancer, heal my headache, heal my gout, heal my high blood pressure. Oh God, I know you can do it. I know you can do it." Now God's sitting up there going, "Hey, I know you can do it. Back off from that table." But what we want to do is we want to do what we want to do, and then we want God to be miraculous. See, we want God to come along and fix it. I shared with Yvonne last week that even though my wife was saying to me, you know, you need to be concerned about your health, and the doctor was saying to me, you need to be concerned about your health, I really didn't care about my health. Until I heard God say, "When I come down there where you are you going to be able to keep up with me?" Changed my whole life. That was a year ago. I started my diet a year ago this week. That was a year ago. And I'm still living on those words. One of the things in the New Hillsong video, the worship, they go through two drummers. One of them does about half and the other one does the other half. Wore out. And at the end of the video, when you think it's about over, they actually have a camera on the drummer and he just almost literally collapses over that, over his set of drums. I was thinking about that this morning when our worship was going long. It wasn't long. But I'm thinking to myself, how many of us are in shape that however long God moves, we're going to move with Him? And I can stand as long as you want me to stand. I can lay on the floor as long as you want me to lay on the floor. I can stay in your presence as long as you want me to stay in your presence. Because whatever it is I have to do to my body, whatever it is I have to do to my heart, whatever it is I have to do to my attitude, whatever it is I have to do to my mind, to be faithful when you arrive, I'm willing to do. I can rest this afternoon. I want to worship now. It's sort of irresponsible to try to live a life where it's a message a minute. Because if I'm trying to live by a message a minute, then when I do something wrong, I got somebody else I try to blame, don't I? The second safe harbor that we like to try to pull into, but it didn't work either, is it's all in the Bible harbor. So there are people who think to themselves that every answer to every question that life throws at us, that the answer is in the Bible. Now before you jump, okay, the answer is in the Bible. Okay, yeah, before you jump, if you're Samima and you want to get married, and God, I want you to, and you do, okay, and God, I want you to tell me who I'm going to marry, His name is probably not in here, and if it is, you probably won't be able to pronounce it. It doesn't have every answer in here to every question that we come up with. Granted, the principles by which we approach life, yes, every answer. Let's get back to here. Okay, if it's between here and here, it needs to be in here. Okay, if it's between here and here, it needs to be in here. I will give you that. I will give you that all of the principles are there. But the specifics are not. But there are people who want to play Bible roulette. What should I do? What should I do? What should I do? This is what I'm going to do. That's stupid. The There are preachers who preach that way. It's not about it's all in the Bible. It's about hearing. God's got something He wants to say. And we need to be listening. So it's all in the Bible is a safe harbor. Well, is a harbor. We think of it as being safe. But Jesus isn't safe. Ouch. Number three, the whatever comes harbor. This is the attitude that everything is God's will. No matter what happens, it's all God's will. Well, that's not true. The will of the Father is that none should perish. And yet there are going to be a lot of people who are going to perish. So there's a lot of things that God wills that are not going to happen. But not everything that happens is God's will. Not everything that happens is good. But no matter, hear me, not everything that happens is good, but no matter what happens, God is always good. And can work in the good and in the bad for our good. He works in the good and in the bad for our good, but not everything is good. But there are lots of people who have a que sera, sera, what will be, and they don't question anything. They don't challenge anything. They don't try to move through anything. They don't try to move over anything. Because, well, you know, this is just sort of how it is. It's an apathetic, it's a pathetic, but it's an apathetic attitude towards life. What this attitude does is it denies that we're in a war. That's what it does. It denies that we're in a war. That there are times when things happen to me that I have to stand up against and say, I will not put up with this in my life. I am not going to sit here and let the devil run over me and go, well, I'm sure God's got a plan. But there are lots of people who live right there in the safe harbor of whatever comes, comes. But it's not safe. That's why we are told to discern. There are things that happen that we need to stand and fight, and there are things that are happening we need to learn our lessons and move on. And you tell the difference by the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Everybody with me? Harbor number four. Oh, I meant three. Okay. Let me make sure I got all my notes. Not everything's God's will. There's a war going on. So, in our lives, and you know, I can't really speak for anybody but myself. So let me say, in my life and in my church corporate life, what have we sort of experienced in this pursuit of hearing God? Sort of what have we experienced up to this point? One thing we've experienced, I'm going to call blind faith. I'm afraid that probably 99.5% of most of the church fits right here in something I'm calling blind faith. It's about all of the hearing of God that ever happens. Let me define blind faith. I don't hear Him. I don't see Him. I don't feel Him. But I'm still just going to believe He's there anyway. Now hear me, because I got two sides of this coin. There are times when that is all you got. And you need to hold on to that because He is there. Flip the coin back over. But on the other side of that, that will not sustain you in life. You can't live there. You see what I'm saying? And I believe that the majority of people, that's exactly where they do live. I have become convinced. See? That God is everywhere and that God loves me. Somebody told me that I believed or I chose to believe or whatever. But I don't ever hear Him. I don't ever see Him. I don't ever experience Him. I don't really see Him actively working in and out of my life or anybody else's life. But I know He's there. And we've had that kind of, I guess it's presence by non-presence. We've had that sort of presence by non-presence. And I want to emphasize just one more time, there are times when we don't see, we don't feel, we don't sense, and we have to hold on to just a blind faith. But that will not sustain our growth in God. You with me? Okay. It's sort of an abstract sort of faith. One thing that we have experienced, in fact we had it today, was a sensing of God's presence. A sensing of God's presence. This can happen in two ways. This morning it was sensed corporately. It can also be sensed individually. In your own private prayer, your own private worship, your own private devotion, your own private pursuit of God. As the deer panteth for the water, it's my soul that's panting after you. And in our individual pursuit of God, you can have that sensing of His presence. You can also have that sensing corporately. Alrighty? So we've got a blind faith. We've got a sensing of His presence. And then number three, the third thing we have experienced is, come on, thank you, what I'm going to call God's acts. I'll give you a chance to write that down, then I'll tell you what I mean by that. In my own life, there have been several instances where God has miraculously healed me. And in lots of lives all over the room. Healed me. I was scheduled for surgery on a knee, and God touched my knee, and I went back to the doctor, and he said, I don't know what happened. He asked me what happened. I told him he didn't believe that God healed, so he wrote down the patient said and canceled the surgery. I don't care who he gives the credit to. You know, that's what, he asked me what happened. I told him. God touched my knee, healed me, and I've never had any problems out of it since. I've been miraculously touched by God, God's acts. I've been touched by God, along with many of you in this room, and God has miraculously healed us or miraculously saved us out of something dreadful, terrible, turned us to the right when had we gone to the left, we wouldn't be here today. All kinds of this miraculous things that God has had or that God has done in our lives. So I don't need to dwell on this because we all understand what I'm talking about, okay? But here, then taking the next step, this is what I want to say. If we stop right there, and I'm not trying to be offensive, but I am trying to be shocking, we're almost living by a Ouija board experience with God. Because it's still not anything tangible. We're just waiting on some kind of little feeling or some kind of little sense, or it moves by itself. You see what I'm saying? Now, I want to try to be careful here because I'm not minimizing any of those things. I'm not minimizing blind faith. I'm not minimizing God's works. I'm not minimizing a sense of God's presence. We've had those three things that by their grace have brought us to where we are today. What I am trying to say is let's don't build a motel and all check in and stay here. Let's go further down the road. To number four. Guidance by presence. Guidance by presence. How is that? How is guidance by presence done? Well, there are two ways. One of them is mechanical. Do you know you guide your TV with a remote? You know? That's a mechanical guidance. It's kind of like a one of these model airplanes. You know, that kind of thing. There is a guidance by my presence that is mechanical in nature. All right? But there is a guidance that is personal. There is a guidance by the presence that is personal. If we believe, rewind the tape. Since we believe that God wants to guide us personally, that leads to the inevitable belief that God's got something personal He wants to say to you. Something that will apply to you won't apply to anybody else. Because it's personal. There are lots of things I tell my wife I don't tell you. Because of the kind of relationship that we are in. It's, you know, I don't tell you why because it's personal. Right? Now, if God, since God, is going to guide us by His presence and that presence is going to be personal, how does He personally guide us? All right? One way is, how does God speak? One is Scripture. The Bible is God speaking preserved in written form. The Bible is God speaking preserved in written form. Now, I probably don't have to tell any of you in this room what it is I'm getting ready to tell you, but just to make sure that our thought is complete, all righty, and that I'm tagging all the bases, let me say this. I believe that the Bible is inerrant. That from where it says in the beginning, all the way down to where it says printed in China. I mean, amen. There is no error. None. God said what He meant, and He meant everything He said. Now, I will grant you that, okay, yes, ma'am. Actually, anybody who wants to buy that will buy the Brooklyn Bridge. I'm sorry, the question was, what do you say to people who say, well, it was copied by man, all sort of thing. We couldn't go around this room with 10 people and whisper in each other's ear and it come out the same. The very fact that let's just deal with the last 2,000 years, and the very fact that for the last 2,000 years, nothing has ever been contradicted in it. Nothing has ever been contradicted in it. Nothing, no error has ever been found in it. By its pure preservation, the fact that we still have it 2,000 years later, there is just too much rational and logical proof that people who do take that stand out of ignorance because they choose not to believe no matter what the facts are. Not trying to be ugly towards anybody, but that's just the truth. That's it. At any point where we think the Bible contradicts itself, it's because we don't understand the two points the Bible's making. I mean, they told Christopher Columbus that the world was flat, but yet he read in Psalms where God said He looked upon the roundness of the earth. Well, guess which one of the two of them was right? If at any point we don't understand, it's not an error on the Bible's part. It is an error in our understanding. God does speak to us through the Scriptures. And the Scriptures are inerrant, and they are God's Word. Everybody with me? Now you don't have to believe that, but that's, you know, I'm the preacher, so I'm going to tell you the truth, and you can go from there. So how does God speak? He does speak through the Scriptures. Secondly, He also speaks directly. Old Saul is on his way down here to kill the Christians, and this bright light blinds him, and he's knocked off of his horse, and guess what he hears? a voice. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Then he goes on into Tarsus, or is it Tarsus? Goes on into Tarsus. He's there for a few days. And the prophet comes. Now, the prophet didn't pull out a King Jimmy and go, what do you want me to do today, God? See, he didn't go to that harbor of what I'm supposed to do today. It's all in here. The prophet was in prayer and he heard a voice. I want you to go down. There's a man named Saul. I've heard of him. He's waiting on you to cut my head off. See, that same exchange that Moses had, the prophet's having. But just like Moses, he chose to obey. Yay. And he goes down and he prays for Paul, Saul, who later becomes Paul. Scales fall off of his eyes. But where did he get that instruction from? Not from the Ouija board. You know, not from the casting of lots. He was walking with God and heard God speak. There is a direct speaking that God does to us in each of our individual lives. But then I want to take it even a step further. Let me say this before I take it a step further. There's a direct speaking. There's a scriptural speaking and a direct speaking. Somehow or another, we have it in our heads that as long as I can hear from God, everything's going to be okay.
Not
necessarily. Not necessarily in the short run. Yeah, it's all going to turn out all right in the end. But how many of you know that sometimes getting to the end is a long road? A lot of tears, a lot of heartache, a lot of sleepless nights, a lot of banging on the floor, a lot of being angry, a lot of temper tantrums, a lot of pulling out of our hair. Before we get down there to the end. It's going to be okay. But there's a lot of junk between here and okay. Because, if you don't leave here with anything else, I want you to hear this, because hearing God is not safe. And safety is what we're all after. How does God speak? He speaks through Scripture. He speaks directly. And then there is an indirect speaking. Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct thee and I will teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will instruct thee and I will teach thee in the way shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Now, I understand what this means. Maybe better than a lot of people in the room understand. Because my daddy can talk to you with his eyes. And he can say an awful lot. I remember misbehaving in church. And looking up and him be looking right at me. And communicating to me in a split second what kind of an afternoon I was going to have. He gives that to mommies too. But I knew, it wasn't like, I wonder what he's trying to tell me. No, I knew exactly what he was trying to tell me. And there is that kind of directing with our eyes. Around my house we have something we call the word from the woman. When you get it, you'll know you got it. But there is also the eye that can direct you. But here's the point I want to make. Not only can we be guided by the eye of another or informed, there is guidance in the eyes. I can be looking at Leroy and without saying a thing, I can just sort of look that way, and he'll look and see what I was looking at. So not only is there a guidance by the eye, but there is a guidance by the eye. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. I can't even remember who it was I was talking to yesterday, but somebody I was talking to yesterday, something was said. And then I looked at this person and I said, don't be rolling your eyes. Because we will communicate that way, won't we? Now, I'm pausing here for a pregnant moment. Because I want to take this now then to the exciting part. I can't do it. You know how Papa used to be able to take that. I mean, his eyebrow almost going a V shape like this. And that's when you knew. That's when you knew your rear end and a belt were going to meet each other at some point in just a little bit. And that it was not going to be a pleasant day. Okay? There's that kind of guidance by the eye. There's also the guidance by the eye. But there's also a guidance by the eye where you are in a relationship with a person and whatever it is they're doing, you don't even have to be looking at them and you can do it with them. That's what we're after. That we see His hands at work. And whatever it is He's looking at, that's what we want to be looking at. And we don't even have to hear Him speak. We just know Him so well that our hands are in there with His hands doing what it is He would want us to do without even a word being spoken. Because here's the thing we have to be careful of. We have to be careful that we're not pursuing the presence for the presence, but we are pursuing the presence for the person. That's what we got to be careful of. Because it's the person who's the priority, not the presence. Are you with me? Okay. Just a little word of caution there. Our objective is to know His intent, His desire, and His will so well that direction comes without necessarily having to be told. Before I conclude then, let me ask you this question. Let me ask, do you have a question? Anybody got a question? In conclusion, then, this is what I want to tell you. If all of us in this room were in this kind of relationship with the Father, what kind of a church would this be? I believe the answer to that question is found, because it's all in the Bible. I believe the answer to that question is found in 1 Corinthians 14. I'm going to read it from the Message, verses 26 through 33. 1 Corinthians 14, 26 through 33. I believe that if all of us were in this kind of relationship with the Father, this is the kind of church that we would have. So here's what I want you to do. When you gather for worship, each one of you be prepared with something that will be useful for all. Sing a hymn, teach a lesson, tell a story, lead a prayer, provide an insight. If prayers are offered in tongues, two or three is the limit, and then only if someone is present who can interpret what you're saying. Otherwise, keep it between God and yourself. And no more than two or three speakers at a meeting, with the rest of you listening and taking it to heart. Take your turn. No one person taking over. Then each speaker gets a chance to say something special from God, and you all learn from each other. If you choose to speak, you're also responsible for how and when you speak. When we worship, the right way. God doesn't stir us into confusion. He brings us into harmony. This goes for all the churches. The message says, no exceptions. You see, actually, although the message is very good in its translation of that particular scripture, the King James is also very well. When we all gather, do we all have a song, have a hymn, have a word, have an interpretation? It's phrased in a question, but the question is phrased with the answer being obvious that it should be yes. Here's what I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen. That when we are in a personal relationship with God where we are hearing from Him personally, God is in the business of not only expressing Himself to us, but He's in the business of us sharing that expression with others so that others are encouraged, built up, and edified. That's what church is all about. That's why it's a bunch of malarkey, the people who sit at home and go, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. That's malarkey. I don't have to go to work to be employed by Time Warner. Oh, yes, I do. Paul Simon had it wrong. I am not a rock. I am not an island. Because no man serves Christ on his own. Christ died for the church, which is His body. And I will tell, and I'll just take this little sidelines comment. Every person, without exception, that I've ever run into who felt like that they could live the Christian life outside the church, really were not convinced they could live the Christian life outside the church. It was a reaction to a hurt they'd experienced in the church. And so they developed a theology to protect their hurt rather than dealing with their hurt and moving on with God. And the problem is the reason why they sit at home and they die is not because they're not in church, but because they die because they've been wounded and they continue to bleed. So the next time somebody says to you, well, I could be a good Christian, not go to church, you can do this. And when they say, what are you doing? You say, I'm just looking for your wound. Because that's exactly what that's all about. Amen? Okay. Back on track. Because I should hear, but I also hear God through you, and you hear God through me. Can the eye say to the ear, I have no need of thee? Can the eye say to the mouth, I have no need of thee? Can the arm say to the foot, I have no need of thee? That's what body is all about. And if we're going to hear God through the Scriptures, directly and indirectly, we all need each other. But God, we could have a 1 Corinthians church if we wanted. It's not free, not easy, not cheap, but worthwhile. And really, I think that if we would pause for just a moment, there is something inside of us that you hear saying to you right now, that's what I really want. That's what I really want. The question is then, what are you going to do about what you want? You got yourself a takeaway?